Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, and I'm delighted that you're able to join me again today as we continue our excursion through the Bible, and now featuring our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the promised deliverer, the one who has been promised right from Genesis, right from the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they died spiritually to God. We find that the Lord promises that her seed would one day come as the deliverer and be the one who would deliver people from the curse of Satan and sin and death. Eternal death is what they were talking about there, because they had already died in their relationship to the Lord because of their disobedience. When they ate of that fruit of the tree of the garden of good and, of knowledge of good and evil, they died in their relationship to God. They were no longer in oneness with God. They were spiritually dead. And lest they should die in their sin, the Lord at that moment, our Heavenly Father, gave us the promise right at that point at Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would one day bring about that one which would crush the serpent's head, giving us the promise of a deliverer from Satan's power. From that time until now, every person has been born outside of the Garden of Eden, and every person has been born cut off from their spiritual resource of power from God. That relationship with God that Adam and Eve once enjoyed in the garden was not available to anyone. And all men have lived in this physical body on earth under the penalty of death for sin. For all have sinned. Now the deliverer has been promised, and now we see that he has come. None other than God himself, God the Son, known to us as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. While we see all of his attributes are that which line up with the attributes of God himself, we see that he was able to heal the sick because he had the power to cause sickness to go away. He healed the leper that had no other hope. He healed the paralytic who was laying on his mat when his friends let him down through the ceiling of a house in order for Jesus to heal him. Jesus demonstrated before all of the religious leaders of his day that he had the power to forgive sin. Only God has the power to forgive sin, and that was acknowledged, and those religious leaders should have recognized it, but they were critical. They didn't want to give up their political positions. And now we see, as we move along, that Jesus healed the man's hand, whose hand was simply withered and unable to be used. And how did Jesus heal him? He simply spoke, and that hand came in back to normal. As the evidence mounts showing mankind that Jesus is indeed God, we see that he further demonstrates his almighty power as he's in the ship with the disciples, and they're on the stormy sea. And Jesus is asleep, exhausted from healing and working with all of those thousands of people that were following everywhere he went. But the disciples panicked, and they came and woke him up, for they were about to sink. And Jesus stood up and said simply, "Peace, be still." And you know, the winds and the storms obeyed him. The waves were calmed, and there was a calm over the whole sea, so that none of the ships around them nor themselves sank in that storm. Jesus went on to heal the man in Gadara, who was a man possessed by an evil spirit. And this man had torn his body to pieces, trying to kill himself, to take his own life. The neighbors had come and tried to chain him up, and he even broke the chain. The power of Satan was so strong in this man that he could not help himself, and neither could anyone else. And folks, that's a demonstration to you and I of how terribly Satan controls us. Oh, you say you don't have any fits that you're displaying demon possession of, and you don't have any chains around you that you can break by such power. But my friend, Satan is so subtle that he's lied to us. He's lied to us into thinking that I'm okay, you're okay. I'm no worse than the next sinner. I'm no worse than these other people. In fact, I'm quite a bit better than most. And while we don't have the evil demonstrations that this man of Gadara did, we find that we are just as hindered from believing God's word. He still says to you and I today the same thing that he said back in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Somebody reads the scripture and we question, did God really say that? In fact, you have to be careful which Bible you read today, because some of your newer Bibles don't say what God inspired in the original, you see, and it hasn't been translated correctly. It's been translated with a personal agenda, and we see that many of the versions that we have today are even unreliable, because the translators have questioned, did God really say that? Well, my friend, God has spoken throughout the ages, and it was recorded accurately, and the life of Jesus is recorded for us accurately as well. And we have it in a reliable form that we can believe it is the Word of God because of the evidence that surrounds it. And we see that God Himself spoke to you and I today. Now, our last time together, we watched as Jesus fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 little fish. He just multiplied that little bit of the boy's lunch, and he made it enough to feed 5,000 people. Can you do that? Friends, you and I can't feed 5 people without some substance to do it. But Jesus took this little bit of a lunch, of a boy's lunch, and he met the physical needs of those people. Now, it wasn't really the physical needs, as we'll see, that Jesus was really interested in. But that's what the people were thinking. They were interested in having their physical needs met. After all, they wouldn't have to work again. Here was living food stamps, friend. And we see that the crowds continued to come and continued to gather for the phenomena of what Jesus was. They couldn't really believe their eyes. They didn't. Many of them didn't know what to think. And of course, there were the doubters. But there were always those few who believed that Jesus Christ was indeed God. They recognized who He was, and they understood that He was the one who could save them from the penalty of sin. In John chapter 6, verse 14, we see that there were those who were watching Jesus do this miracle of feeding the 5,000, and they commented from the Old Testament scripture. They said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now, we find that referring directly to a recorded statement by Moses himself back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and verse 18. Moses is telling the Levites, the religious leaders of that day that had just been raised up to carry out God's will, and from them came the priesthood. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." Now this is what Moses is saying, see? And that's what we call a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy concerning the coming of the Deliverer, the coming of the Savior. Read it again down in verse 18. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." That's what Jesus was doing. He was doing what his Father had promised would happen. Jesus was doing what his Father in heaven had told Moses was exactly going to happen at a later date. This is one of those many, many prophecies that have been fulfilled and show us the reliability of the Scripture. They show us that God gives His Word, and even when it takes a long time, it surely comes to pass, because God never fails. He never fails to keep His word. He is absolutely consistent, whether it is a promise for the salvation of mankind or whether it's a promise for the judgment of mankind. And we need to be understanding that there's reason to fear God's judgment of mankind, because every time He's made the promise, what He has promised has come to pass. All the way through the centuries, we have the record right in our hands. I have a copy of it right here in my hand. And God's Word is absolutely reliable. Why? Because it just keeps proving itself true. No other book does that. And there's none other like Jesus. He is the promised deliverer, that prophet, if you will, that should come. You remember that He is the final prophet, that He is the priest, and that He is the King. He's the King of Kings. We've studied Him already as the prophet, the priest, and the King. But let's go on and see His magnificent power as He demonstrates Himself to us again in the middle of chapter 6 of John. Begin with verse 15. Here we see that Jesus was overwhelmed by the crowd that was just pushing in on Him as He had fed them now, and they were ready to acknowledge Him as a leader, as their leader. They were going to make him king. In fact, we see the evidence is mounting already that they're wanting him to be their leader. After all, like I said, it's free food stamps. It's feeding the 5,000 every day. This is a utopia, and we don't have to work anymore. That's what some said. But others recognized that he was indeed the deliverer. But look how Jesus continues to demonstrate himself as the living God. Verse 15 says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone." Now, what did Jesus do whenever he had a perplexing situation? He certainly went to a place where he could be alone with his heavenly Father. He departed from the crowd and sometimes even his disciples, and he went and communed with his heavenly Father. Most people would have just eaten up all that popularity, and they would have been readily willing and ready for themselves to be made a king. And the people seemed ready to agree that Jesus must be the Savior whom God had promised to send into the world, or at least the king that was to come. However, they still didn't see their need for him as their Savior, that is, in the respect of freeing them from the power of Satan and sin and death. They just wanted to be Jesus to be their king so he would heal their sicknesses and give them food and deliver them from the control of the Romans. Now let's look at what the disciples are doing. In verse 16 of John chapter 6, we read, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went." Now, man in our day has been able to do a lot of things, but he still can't walk on water. You see, Jesus created the sea, so it wasn't difficult for him to walk on it. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He knows all about everything, and he knows how to do everything. He is not limited to the elements as we are. Oh yes, for the most part, he demonstrated and lived the life of a perfectly normal human being. But at times like this, he shows us that he is God, because he wants us to understand that God has been revealed to them as the Savior, to you and I as the Savior. And he indeed has the capability of walking on water just because he's God. He's the one who controls all of the elements. He knew how. Now in verse 22, we see the scenario that happens on the day following. Let's read it together. "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone," these people were reasoning that Jesus had not been in the boat. There was not a second boat on the other side that could have brought Jesus over, but there he was. How'd that happen, friends? Well, the TV show by that name of our day would not be able to show us how that happened, because Jesus Christ is God. Immediately, that ship was next to the shore, and there was only one ship. Jesus had come to them walking on the water. The people were all excited, and they chased him across the river, chased the disciples across the sea, as we see in verse 23. "Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks." Verse 24, "And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Oh, Jesus knew what was in the minds of those people. He knew that they were looking for another free lunch, and he knew the real reason why they were looking for him. And that's what he told them. Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. See, he's even eliminated that. Now he gets right to the real root of their hearts and their thinking. What's going on in their minds, you see? He says, you're looking for me just because you ate of those loaves and you were filled. You see, God knows every one of our thoughts. He knows when we don't really agree with him and when we're unwilling to obey his word. God knows why we're listening to his message. He knows if we agree with him and realize our need for him to be our Savior. He knows what's going in our hearts right now as we're listening to this broadcast. But Jesus, being God, communicates with man. God is always delighted in communicating with man, and so now he attempts to teach these people. In verse 27 he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Once again we see God the Son communicating with mankind, attempting to teach the people that were around him. He'd exposed the real hard attitude of these people, and now he gives them corrective teaching. That's what God the Father tried to do right in the Garden of Eden with Cain. But Cain was unteachable. Let's see if these people are any more teachable as Jesus continues to teach. You see, Jesus wasn't saying that it was wrong to work for our food, but he was telling these people that they must not work just to get food for the body so that they could live here in this world. They should also do all they could to make sure that they would live forever with God when they left this world. Jesus was telling them to give thought and effort to obtain everlasting spiritual food. This everlasting spiritual food is the truth which Jesus was teaching them right on that spot. Now, folks, make no mistake about it. Life continues on even after our bodies die. We will live forever in heaven or in the place of everlasting punishment. What good will a healthy body or riches do us if when we die we go to hell? Oh, my friend, once again, God orders that we must have faith in order to please him and be saved. We must believe what he teaches us, and he continually teaches us through different living illustrations all the way through the Bible. And all he wants us to do is believe in him, accept the record, and change your attitude about your own sin, about God, and who Jesus is as your Savior. Now, Jesus had just attempted to teach these people, and what was their attitude? Well, let's look on in verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now let's look back into Numbers chapter 21 again. What did the people who were bitten by the snakes in the wilderness have to do to be saved from death? They just had to look at the brazen serpent put on the pole by Moses. That's all they had to do. They had to hear what Moses had to say from God, and God had told them, hey, just turn your head and look, and you'll be healed. Now, when you get into an airplane and decide to fly across the country, what do you have to do to reach your destination? Well, it's true, you have to order your ticket and pick it up at the counter and check in and get your boarding pass, but when you get on that airplane, you just sit there and trust the airplane and its pilot to take you where you want to go. You see, this is the kind of trust that God wants us to have in the Savior. This is the kind of trust that he wants us to have in Jesus Christ, our deliverer. He alone can deliver us from death and make us acceptable to God. Now, just what would happen if you went up forward and tried to help the pilot? Well, if necessary, they'd just kind of put you in restraints. You see, the point is we cannot do anything to please God or make him accept us. We can't help the pilot, my friend. We just have to come along, trusting him to get us to our destination. That's what he wants us. God just requires us to turn from trusting in everything else, in yourself, in your good works, and in all the other things, and only trust in Jesus as our Savior. Oh, my friend, I hope you're not going to be like these unteachable people that we're just about to look at. What did they turn around and do in verse 30? Look at verses 30 and 31. They said, therefore, unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Oh, you can just hear the piety in their voices as they say, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you see why the Bible tells us that we're born in sin, and when we harden our hearts, just like Pharaoh hardened his heart, and we become unteachable? That just furthers the evidence to everyone. And certainly you can see it in this illustration where these guys were refusing to be taught by Jesus. They were refusing to accept the simplicity of the gospel. They didn't believe Jesus because their father was not God. It was Satan himself. They were born in sin and were too blind to recognize it because they were unwilling to come to God in repentance, in changing their attitude about their sin, themselves, and their eternal punishment that was promised to them if they did not change their mind. These unbelievers still wanted to see another miracle. Miracle after miracle had taken place right before their eyes, and they still wanted to see another, for they were the children of Abraham. You see, they were just looking at the great things that Jesus did, instead of listening to the truth that he was teaching. They reminded Jesus of the manna which their forefathers ate in the wilderness for 40 years, and they attributed the giving of the manna to Moses, not to God. Oh, isn't that typical of the unbelieving mind to try and credit what God has done to some other rationale? They said if Jesus really was the Son of God, he would give a sign as great as Moses had given. Well, my friend, Moses had never healed the sick as Jesus did. Moses had never calmed the sea. Moses had never walked across the sea and caused it to become calm when he spoke. But Jesus again continues to teach these people. You see, he doesn't turn his back on them, even though he knows they want to kill him. He turns and teaches them again. Verses 32 and 33 read as follows. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus explains to them that it was his Father, not Moses, that gave manna to their forefathers. Then Jesus told them that just as his Father had given the manna from heaven, so the Israelites would not die in the wilderness. Now God had given the true bread from heaven. Jesus was speaking about himself. Jesus is the bread which God gave to the world so that the world would not die and be separated from God forever. But people were still thinking about food for their bodies. Look at verse 34. They said unto him, Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They wanted Jesus to just keep giving them food, just as he had fed them with the bread and the fish. Now you remember how Nicodemus could not understand what Jesus said when he said, Ye must be born again. Nicodemus thought that Jesus was saying, We have to be born as a baby once again. These people, like Nicodemus, thought Jesus was speaking about natural, earthly thing. But my friend, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is God. He's loving and merciful. And he just keeps teaching these people. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. God had given the Israelites manna from heaven and water from the rock to save them from physical death in the wilderness. God now sent Jesus, God the Son of God, from heaven into the world to save sinners from eternal death. If a person refuses to eat food, he'll die physically. But anyone who refuses to trust in Jesus as his Savior will remain dead to God. Separated from ever. You see, he's offering spiritual life. He's offering us the life of the Father that had flowed from him, from God the Father into Adam and Eve. And he's offering us the opportunity to have that restored rather than remain separated from him forever. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now you'll remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately separated from God. although they had been created in the image of God with the ability to know and love and obey Him, they were no longer able to respond to God. They were under Satan's control. Because they were now sinners, they were no longer in fellowship with God. Their life relationship with God was severed. They had died to God. And as Adam's descendants, all of us, including you and I, are born sinners, separated from God. Oh, the love and the mercy and the compassion of our Savior as He attempts to explain to these people that there's more to life than just earning a living. There's more to life than just getting what you can for yourself. That all of us have a deep spiritual lack of a relationship with God. And the only way we can be brought back into fellowship with God is through the Savior, the one who can deliver us from the power of sin. Now, we just normally just think about things that are for the temporal, and that's what these people were doing. A good meal can make you feel satisfied for a few hours, but then you get hungry again. And the people ate what Jesus gave them, but then they wanted more the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But Jesus says that those that trust in Him will find true life, life that satisfies completely. How can Jesus do this for us? He can satisfy us because He alone can bring us back into a relationship with God. Unless that happens, we remain spiritually dead, and the penalty of death, payment for sin is death, rests on every single one of us, and all we have to do is nothing. But our compassionate Lord says that those who trust in Him will find true life, life that is fulfilling and begins in this earth and goes on for eternity in an eternal relationship with God. You see, Jesus fully satisfies those that depend on Him. The psalmist records a beautiful passage in Psalm 107, verse 9, that says, "He satisfieth the longing soul, and He filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Jesus Christ is the only one who sinners need to make them acceptable to God and give them eternal life. But man must have faith in order to please God and be saved. All who trust in Jesus as their Savior will not need to trust in any of their good deeds, or what they might do, or trust in anyone else or anything else. They need only to trust in Jesus. Oh, He says to all of us, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." Verse 36 tells us, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me, and believed not. All that the Father hath given Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh unto Me I will in no wise cast out." But our loving, compassionate Savior just keeps teaching. Down in verse 47 He says again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Don't labor only for that which is temporal. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath the Father sealed. Jesus is able to give you eternal life. He's able to satisfy that very longing of your soul that comes when you're quickened by the hearing of God's Word, that knowledge of the fact that sin rests on every one of us, and every one of us are separated from God by the penalty of sin. But He tells us, "I am the bread of life. He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." Oh, He tells these religious people, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world." He's teaching us more. Will you join me again next time as He continues to teach us about His being the bread of life, the water of life? Thank you for being with us on Bible Foundations.